Amen. I want to pick up again a few more of these old Testament patriarch visitations of God, where God is speaking. Well, we made a list here last week. We had seven on the list? Jesus was the seventh, the final one, of how God speaks to us. Does anybody remember the list?
Yeah.
You probably wrote it down.
No, I didn't.
You didn't. It was by the Holy Spirit.
By the Word.
By the Word.
Dreams and visions.
Dreams and visions.
Face to face.
Face to face. Angels.
Yeah.
A donkey. And Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Well, that would be kind of the Word, I guess. We would let that fall under the Word, because you would be speaking the Word. Amen. I have to put that word from Hebrews back in here again. The very first verse of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, to the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It's quite clear that Paul believed not only in the Father but in Jesus from this verse. The Son. Very clearly the Son.
Why wouldn't Paul believe in Jesus?
No, it wasn't that he didn't believe in Jesus, but he believed also in the Father. That, you know, I think there's people that just believe, well, there's only one. It's only Jesus. You know what I mean? The Jesus only people. But and I'm not saying we serve three gods, but as you read this verse, you see a distinction here. God appointed him heir. It's like, did he appoint himself or what? You know, I mean, it's a mystery. I'm not sure that I completely understand the mystery of it either. But all right, so let me go back into Genesis. And we'll pick up, we finished off with Jacob. I guess Jacob was our last week, where he had angels and a personal visitation, mostly angelic visitation to Jacob, where he saw the ladder, remember? Actually, it was a stairway, and he saw the Lord standing at the head of the stairs. And then he had a personal visitation also with the Lord. Okay, now each of these generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each had a personal confirmation of the covenant that God was making. A covenant God made with Abraham, a covenant that he made with Isaac, a covenant that he made with Jacob. And when we say he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I suppose is an exclusive thing to say, because we have no evidence of God making that same covenant with Ishmael. Okay? We have no evidence of God making that same covenant with Esau. All right. So these are also sons that were born to these patriarchs, but we do not see the same covenant being passed on to them. All right. Nor was there any mention of any covenant through Abraham's six other children through Keturah. There was no covenant. They were born. He sent them off into the east country, and there was no visitation to any of these. I suppose the only visitation we could find insofar as Ishmael would be the visitation of the angel to his mother But I don't think that was to Ishmael. That was just to his mother to, look, go back, submit yourself to your mistress. Your son isn't going to die. He's going to be a great nation too, but he doesn't have the same covenant. Okay? Now, we have had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now we come to Joseph. And we come here, first of all, it's chapter 37 in Genesis. And as near as I can see from what is written of the life of Joseph, I do not see any angelic visitations to Joseph. I do not see any personal visitations to Joseph where the Lord met him personally like he did the other patriarchs. Okay, did I mention angels? I don't see any angelic visitation of Joseph. But now with Joseph, the thing is, it shifts to dreams. Joseph is a dreamer, and God is revealing. So let's not make light of dreams, okay? Now, you know, there are three kinds of dreams. You knew that, didn't you? Three kinds of dreams. Dreams that come from God, those are dreams of the Spirit. Dreams that come from the enemy, and those are not the kind you like. And then the others are dreams that come from our soul. And some people call them pizza dreams. You ate too much pizza, you didn't sleep good, you're tossing and turning. And the truth about dreams is you may not know it, but in reality, you dream every night. You may not remember it. You may not know it. But they found out that people who do not dream, if you're deprived of dreaming, you go wacko. Your mind goes toodoo. You probably don't want to hear this. Have any of you ever heard of the book The Gulag Archipelago?
Yeah.
By Alexander Solzhenitsyn?
Mm-hmm.
You know that he lived his last days over here in Vermont. Apparently he got out of Russia somehow. But he was describing in these horrible interrogations that they put him through. His story starts in 1917 with a horrible, horrible treatment. I tell you, if you want any idea how Stalin, I mainly hold Stalin accountable, although Lenin was the one that started it, but Stalin was the one that made it. Stalin was a psychopath, a total psychopath. He had no conscience whatsoever. And he was telling how they would, I want to get into dreams. He was telling how when they would do their terrible interrogations, they would beat them, they would torture them, they would make them stand in cold water for days in a little closet that they could not possibly lay down in, that it would be maybe 3 by 4 feet, and of course they would try to keep them from sleeping, and they would try to keep them from sleeping for as much as a week at a time. And he said that if you're going to come through without breaking down and becoming mentally ill, you, even while you're standing, you had to let your mind go to where it tripped off into this dream state. And somehow doing that, it restored something in your mind. He discovered that. And I think the researchers have found the same thing. They've done, I remember reading some time ago, they did research on cats where they hooked them up to these little electrodes, and whenever their eye moves in a certain way, they know they're dreaming. And they would shock them or something and wake them up. Well, after about 3 days, these cats went crazy that could not dream. So apparently it's even true for animals. All right, so Joseph has dreams. Amen. Can I get about half of one, Rita? No, she's got more. She She always fills me up here. There we go. That's good. Thank you.
It was water.
All right. So, Joseph, the son favored by his father, at one point he was the youngest son, okay? Then Benjamin came along. These are the only two sons of Rachel. And by the way, if you want to do an interesting study, do a study on the sons of Rachel. Just the sons of Rachel. Because they were different in nature than the sons of Leah. They were. And different than the sons of Bilhah. And who was the other one? Bilhah, Leah? What was Bilhah, Leah? Who was the other one?
Zilpah.
Zilpah, yeah. Each of these sons, they were different sons. Amen? Alright, so chapter 37. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of... Oh, here it is. I didn't have to look. And the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, it doesn't say anything about the sons of Leah here. It says the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Well, what was going on in these fellows? What is it that you can't speak peaceably to somebody? Have you ever seen this with people? That they're so embittered that they just have to bite every time they open their mouth. Just can't.
Liberals.
What?
Liberals.
Oh, you know what? I thought of that the minute you said it. There's people that hate the president so intensely that they cannot in any way mention his name in a peaceable manner. Now, I suppose that you could say, well, we put up with another man. I remember years ago, I mean every day, I'm not talking about Barack Hussein, I'm talking about William Jefferson, okay? But I remember every morning on the news, you'd hear his voice chipping about this and chipping about that. And I remember we were coming to the end of it, and I thought, oh, I can't wait to hear something else. Now, I hope I wasn't at the point where I would be as these brothers, you know. Couldn't speak peaceably about anyone. Couldn't speak peaceably to him. But there was some very strong feelings here among these brothers toward Joseph. And the reason being, because he had the love of his father. Okay? Why did Joseph have the love of his father, aside from being the son of his old age? Okay? What else was there about Joseph that was different, that made him different from these other brothers? He was born of a different mother, and there was a different nature in Joseph. Okay?
Yeah, yeah.
These others out there, you read these chapters in Genesis. They didn't mind. I mean, this young fella from Shechem takes their daughter Dinah. And they're ready to kill the whole city. And they did. I mean, and it was the sons, actually, of Leah. It was the two of the older sons of Leah, Levi and... See, there was
Reuben, Simeon,
and Levi. It was Simeon and Levi, I believe, were the two ringleaders of that. And they were both, as I recall, sons of Leah. Am I right?
Yeah. I think the Lord showed me something. Jacob didn't want it. Laban fooled.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted the younger one. So his lack of love came out. She was gentle. She said she had big eyes, so the problem with her eyes.
She had weak eyes,
yeah,
it said.
She probably needed glasses, which she didn't have.
Yeah.
I don't get the feeling that she was like a hateful person.
No, but she wasn't.
It seems to me that, I feel like the Lord just showed me that the problem was the lack of love of the father to begin with. He didn't want her, and she kept trying to always do something in the one time get mandrakes, another, well, he'll love me if I do this, he'll love me, and he never did. There was like that lack of love in him, because he, in the soul, because he really wanted
Rachel,
the younger sister, and the father, who said, oh, come live with us, I'll give you the younger one, and he fooled him. You know,
yeah. I'm amused at the way you called him Laban. We've never pronounced it that way,
you know,
but I'm sure that's the right way. Laban.
You know what? There's many pronunciations. I just let you all do it, and wherever I let them all say it.
But I've never heard that before.
Laban, Laban.
I've always heard Laban, but Laban. Yeah, that's okay. So yeah, she was always trying to come, and she must have passed something of this on to her children, a certain bitterness.
I feel that those boys picked up that the mother wasn't loved.
Yeah.
The boys picked it up, and there was a rage in them, and a rage for the younger one, Joseph.
He obviously he did his quote unquote husbandly duties to her, but I think mainly because he wanted children and Rachel wasn't doing it, so he did what he had to do to bring forth children, and it was not going well. All right, so here we come to Joseph now, and Joseph was loved. All right, so verse 5, it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more.
That's pretty dumb of him.
Well, yeah, I'm thinking that too. Joseph, hold it off. You are so naive. You think these fellows are going to love you because you proved something. I think Joseph kind of knew what that dream meant. Okay, and I think the brothers knew what that dream meant. Okay, and this is why they hated him more. Obviously, they believed, in spite of their bitterness, in spite of their anger, nevertheless, they believed something about God, and they believed that God revealed himself through dreams. They surely had the historical word passed down to them from generations about how God had appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Isaac's wife, you know, that you have two children, two nations inside of you. Yeah, and they knew that dreams were real. All right. Now, this is not a pizza dream, by the way, and this is not a dream from the devil. All right. And he said unto them, hear, I pray ye, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. You know, everybody know what sheaves are? I mean, you guys have never been farmers, but do you know what sheaves are?
Yeah.
Madeline, you know what sheaves are? No, see, you don't know what they are. It's you go out and you cut the grain. They cut it with a scythe, okay, and then what the Amish still no, but they shock it. I don't know that they hand cut it though. I think they have a grain binder that they use, but then you pick up a bundle of this cut wheat, and you tie it together. In fact, I think you use one of the cords of wheat. You tie it up, and then you set it upright. And what happens is you set it upright, and it dries, so that when you come for thrashing time, then the oats or the wheat or the barley or whatever it is that's growing on the end of this thing will be nice and dry, and all you have to do is hit it and whack it and have the cow walk on it or whatever, and it falls right off out of the husk. All right. So they would cut these sheaves, and they would bind them up, and they would stand them upright. So what Joseph is dreaming is that each one of the brothers had a sheaf, all right, and he had a sheaf, all right. And it says, "We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round and made obeisance to my sheaf." In other words, his sheaf is standing, and here's the other brothers standing around, and they brought their sheaf, and let's say they put all their sheaf down in a circle around, and everyone brought a sheaf to this little circle gathering. Okay? I'm imagining this might have been how it looked. And Joseph's sheaf, no matter what he did, it stood upright. But their sheaf came over and bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. This is their grain that they had cut, which was a representative of them. Of them bowing down to Joseph, the labor of Joseph's hand, whatever represented. All right. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" See, they knew what it meant. They knew what it meant. They didn't have to send off to some interpreter somewhere. And it doesn't say that Joseph told them what it meant. He just told them the dream. All right? Come on, wouldn't you say if you dreamed a dream like that and you told your group of friends, it would be automatically self-interpreted, wouldn't it? Well, think of how you put a different kind of a dream here. I dreamed that my 10 friends all got together. We drove our cars all into a big circle. My car stood up, and their cars all bowed down and came crawling over to my car. No. Hey, guys, what do you think that means?
Yeah, you're the big chief.
You think you're the big chief, don't you? Okay, so they said, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" Come on, you little kid brother, you're a lad. He's called a lad, he's only 17. And we are grown men. And by the way, these grown men were probably married. Some of them had children already. "Shall you indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So apparently there were other, it says dreams, plural. All right? And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, he should have gone to his father with his dreams.
He was meant to tell them, though.
Yeah, they had to hear it, I guess. "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." In other words, I'm the 12th star, they're the 11th. I don't know how a star bows down to another star, do you? Do you know that in dreams impossible things happen? Dreams do not follow the laws of physics. Have you noticed that? You wake up and you try to explain a dream, and you say, "Well, it happened that way, but I have no idea how it could happen that way." Because, you know, It's just they're spiritual. In other words, a spiritual dream has no natural way to describe it.
Okay?
And he told it to his father and to his brethren. All right, so they all got together when they got home to dad. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth?" Now dad knew also immediately. He knew what that meant. What was dad saying that this meant? Stars or what? Come on. You need to understand this if you want to understand some of the things in the book of Revelation, where you have the stars, the moon, the sun. What do these things represent? The stars represent the sons of God. Okay? In this case, the sons of Jacob. The sun represents the father, Jacob. The moon represents the woman. The moon church, okay? The moon is a type of a church. It's a woman. Feminine. Moon is feminine. Sun is masculine. Okay? So, it says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Jacob is thinking, I wonder what this means. And yet he rebuked him. He said, Joseph, come on. Really, me and your mother, we're going to bow down to you? Come on, you're our son. We're the patriarch here. You're not. Okay? But he observed the saying. Where do we find a similar saying like that? That he or she observed the saying.
Mary pondered all these things in her heart.
There we go. Mary pondered these things in her heart. When she saw them happening, she had heard, she had a visitation, didn't she? Unlike many, many have had a visitation. Amen. So his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And so we come to the story now of where they're out feeding the sheep again in Shechem. I guess he was sent out. Oh, here's an angel. Here, this is an angel. This has got to be an angel. Let me read it. He said, verse 14, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren." Now, the brethren did not like the report that he kept bringing back of how they were misbehaving out there. Okay? "And well with the flocks. And bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, that famous little place, Shechem. "And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?'" Now here's an angel. I was wrong in saying that Joseph did not ever have anything but dreams. This had to be an angel. A man found him and said, "What do you seek?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.' And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." Now, who was this man? Just a man out wandering? What was this? Just some coincidental man that just happened to hear? I think it was an angel. I think that this is my thinking. All right, it doesn't say this. He said to Joseph, "I think they went to Dothan." "Oh, thank you. Dothan's that way. I think I'll go. Thank you. Oh, where is he? I was going to thank him for telling me." It disappeared already. I asked the question before. Have any of you ever had a visitation like that? Where somebody came and gave directions and you wondered who they were and you looked around and they disappeared?
I told you about the woman over here in the Christ Chapel.
Yeah, the angel that kept you in check.
Yeah.
You keep doing that, buddy, you're going to get killed.
Yeah.
It's sad that an angel would have to come and tell something like that, isn't it? Okay. So, 18, they saw him afar off. Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. This dreamer, it says literally, this master of dreams. I believe that's what it literally meant. This master of dreams is coming. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him in some pit, and we shall say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, they're conspiring not against Joseph, but they're conspiring against God. Because had they realized, they knew that this dream, they knew the meaning of the dream, but they were not ready to acknowledge that God intended to bring this dream to pass. Okay? And that it was the hand of God that was going to do this. So they were going to try to thwart the plan of God by killing the dreamer, killing the messenger, in other words. Okay? And Reuben heard it. Reuben is what? He's the firstborn, isn't he? Okay? Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him in this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. In other words, even Reuben didn't know how to deal with this bunch. Reuben probably had a little common sense, although Reuben, we know, you can read about Reuben. He had some problems too. Nevertheless, Reuben did not have murder in his heart. Okay, for his younger brother. So, he intended, but you see, Reuben was not able to come against the whole gang of them, because there was a vitriol in this whole bunch of them that Reuben could not overcome. All right? And it came to pass, okay, so you know the story. How they stripped him of his coat, put him in the pit. The pit was empty, had no water in it. It used to be a well of one kind sometime. So they saw the Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels going down to Egypt. And Judah, now here's Judah. Judah and Reuben both had a softness for these are sons of Leah now, remember, right? Judah and Reuben. Okay? Judah said to his brethren, what profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come on, what are we going to get out of this? You're just going to kill him, you'll have his blood on your hands. Look, we can get some money out of this. Let's do a little business transaction here. Let's not kill the boy, okay? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. And there passed by Midianite merchantmen. So, what do we have here? We have Ishmaelites and we have Midianites. Which one did they actually sell him to? Maybe it was the Ishmaelites that gave him the idea, and now it was the Midianites. And by the way, do you know who Midian was? Do you remember? No, Moabite. She was a Moabite. Midianites were actually cousins of these people, too. Well, we'll move along.
They sold him to the Ishmaelites.
And they drew him up and Joseph out of the... Yeah, okay. And they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. So, Midianites and Ishmaelites, but they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. What is the meaning of silver?
Redemption.
So Joseph's life was redeemed for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for what?
30.
Amen. Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. See, Reuben wasn't around when this happened. He had gone off somewhere else. Maybe had another little flock he was keeping. And so we know how they took this and deceived the father. The father rent the garment, put lamb's blood on it. Said, "This is Joseph. I'm sorry, we found it along the way." And Joseph, or Jacob, was beside himself. It says, and the Midianites sold him to Egypt. This is interesting. They sold him to the Ishmaelites, but the Midianites sold him to Egypt. Somehow these two people are in cahoots, working this thing. Maybe the Ishmaelites are the buyers and the Midianites are the sellers. I don't know.
I know the way my people's culture is. I'm wondering if it was written this way. This may be wrong. It's just conjecture. If it was interchangeable. You know, they were calling the same group Midianites and Ishmaelites. Because sometimes I know the way my people...
Well, maybe the Ishmaelites were living in the land of Midian. You know. Okay. All right, so we know the story. And this is the point where Judah turns from his brethren and tries to find a wife for his son, and how his, in fact, his three sons, they're not working out real good. That's beside the point. We're going to come to Egypt now. I said that was Judah. Okay, Joseph is brought down to Egypt, chapter 39. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, there we are, which had brought him down together. I think it's got to be the same group of people. They use interchangeable terms here. Okay, and the Lord was with Joseph. All right, now, we don't find any visitations. We don't find any angelic visits. We don't find any Spirit of the Lord coming to Joseph and comforting him in this pit. We don't find the Lord comforting him or giving him a word of encouragement in the Ishmaelite or Midianite caravan on the way to Egypt. Be at peace, my son. I've got everything under control. None of this. None of this. Except the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. How did Joseph know that God was with him? It says here, God was with him, and he prospered. This was the thing that I believe the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me in those days that I was in North Creek. And I went to that nursing home that was... I really didn't know it, but they must have been getting close to bankruptcy because they couldn't make their accounts payable. And by the time I left 7 years later, they had, I think it was something like $400,000 in their accounts that had been built up. And this is not meaning that they were making an obscene profit. Some of these accounts you're required to keep, you know, for replacement of inventory and what have you. But I just felt, Lord, how is it? I'm not a financial genius. I'm not a Wall Street broker. I'm not a wheeler, dealer, trader. How is it that you have prospered this place? And it was like the Spirit of the Lord said to me, because you're faithful like Joseph, I'm going to prosper the place. So, Yeah, and it was also a time of great tribulation in my soul. My heart was just being torn to shreds in these days. And yet God was prospering the thing of my hand. But it wasn't me that was personally being prospered. It was my employer that was being prospered. Because I was the steward, shall we say, of their house. And here was that Joseph, his employer was prospering. He was the chief steward of the house of Potiphar.
That reminds me of when the ark was in the house of Obed-Edom,
yes.
And he was prospering.
And and this was right after the man that, who was the man that touched the ark? Uzzah. This is right after the death of Uzzah. Uzzah tried to touch the ark to steady it, and God killed him. And there was another case where they opened the ark and looked into it, and God slew a bunch of them. And David was afraid to move the ark any further, but he wasn't going to leave it out in the middle of the road. And he said, guys, we got to do something with this ark. Oh, here's Obed-Edom. And by the way, Obed-Edom was a priest. Yes, and if you follow later on in the days of David, it's so interesting that God gives all these little names, and you say, why did he bother to give all these little names? Because you find the name of Obed-Edom again in the priesthood. And he was a good man. And how would you like to have this Ark of the Covenant moved into your house? These people didn't live in great big palatial mansions. He brought it in. Here's a little veil. Cover it up. Put it over in the corner. Well, he didn't know what to do with it.
Don't touch it.
Just leave it alone. Tell your kids, don't go near it. No curious lookers here. But finally David inquires, what's happening to the ark? Obed-Edom is just, he's prospering. I mean, everything he touches, he just prospers. I mean, the presence of that ark in his house, I mean, it's the presence of God. No enemies. I mean, no lawyer dares to write him any nasty letters, you know. If they do, it's just his neighbors can't curse him. They just uphold him as being a great man, and his crops are always good. His cattle, they're not dying on him, you know. It's just, you know, the rains don't come and destroy this or that or the other thing in his field. Everything's just working out real good. Yeah, I like that. So Joseph and his house.
God being in our house, so we prosper.
Yes. Yes, yes, we can. Yes. And in retrospect, you can look back at a time in your life when you thought you were doing the right thing and nothing was going right. Do you remember that? I can remember a time in my life. And as I look back, I know now what I was doing wrong, but I didn't realize it then. I thought I was just a pretty good old boy then. But, oh, I remember in particular, I had a horrible well. And I had a horrible pump. I thought it was the pump and well from hell. It was just, it gave me nothing but grief. I remember the day I came home from church. Yes, church on Sunday. And I went down to my basement. And there is this pump happily pumping my basement full of water. Just boom, 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 boom. Pumping away. Some valve did not close. And I think, oh my God, I remember. And I probably did like this. Oh God, what's wrong? Do you ever do that? Jump up and down, clench your fists. I remember doing that a couple times. But yes, I'm being honest with you. Might be capable of it yet, but yes. You see, nothing, and it wasn't the first time. It kept doing it. It kept doing it. It kept doing it. I called all my plumbing friends. What's going on? What's wrong with this horrible thing? Why does it do that? Finally, somebody said, why don't you just replace it? Get a different pump in there.
What house was that?
Before you ever knew me.
No,
it was near Glens Falls. I mean, God used that one little thing to just frustrate me to no end. All right, so let's get to the dreams.
Hey, Mark.
Hey. Good, how are you?
Good.
God bless you,
brother.
God bless you. Here, let me just shut this off for a second.
I had to.
All right. So Joseph, as far as we know, we don't have any more dreams of Joseph, but he has a reputation of dreams. His brothers called him the master of dreams. Here comes the master of dreams. Okay, it says here that that's the literal word that they gave him. They called him the master of dreams, but they did it mockingly.
Yeah.
But now here he is he's betrayed by Potiphar's wife. Okay, falsely accused, thrown in the prison. Okay, and now in the prison is prospering. Can you imagine a prison prospering? I don't know what makes a prison prosper. I guess the inmates are quieter, you know, and more at peace, and the food is better. And what else is there to prosper a prison?
Guantanamo Bay received a lot of funds for the soccer fields and stuff.
Oh, did they? They prospered too. Okay. Yeah, I have to take care of these terrorists. Yeah, you know, they give them their Quran, they give them their prayer rugs and everything else.
A lot of money into them because they go down.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, I tell you, that is not at all the way the Russians treated the people, their own people. Just not at all the way things are going today. And I suspect that it's still going on in Russia. I suspect it is. Maybe not to the extent that it did. All right, so the butcher and the baker. The baker and the cupbearer are thrown in prison, okay? And they each had a dream, okay? And so I'm trying to find where that is here.
In 40.
Oh, thank you, Larry. 40, verse 9. Okay. And the chief butler. Okay. So they in verse 8 said, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." So Joseph knew that he had a relationship with God, and he knew that God was able to reveal the meaning of these dreams. So the one dream, the butler said unto him, "A vine was before me, and three branches, and it budded and blossomed, and the clusters of grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and gave the cup to Pharaoh." Joseph said, "Oh, that's easy. Here's the interpretation. 3 days." Now, by the way, how did he know 3 days? How did he know it wasn't 3 years? Because, you see, it had to be the Lord. You can't just say, well, three, oh yeah, that's automatically 3 days. No. Because when Pharaoh's dream, the seven, were actually 7 years. Okay? He had to know the difference. All right. So, okay, three days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up, put you back in your place. You'll be handing the cup to Pharaoh again. just like you did before. All right, so the other fellow had a dream, the baker, and he saw that it was a good interpretation. He said, well, maybe my dream will be good too. How can you think the dream is good when the birds are eating the bread off your head? Doesn't sound good to me. All right. So three baskets, the uppermost basket, all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. Birds were eating out of the basket, out of my head. And Joseph said, here's your interpretation. 3 days. Three baskets, 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head, and he's going to hang your head on a tree. And that's the way he's going to lift your head up. And you will die. And it came to pass on the third day, Pharaoh's birthday. By the way, if you want some examples of celebrating birthday, the Bible does not have good examples. Pharaoh's birthday. One guy got hung. Okay. Herod's birthday. John the Baptist loses his head. Do you have any other examples of birthdays in the Bible? Anyway, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to celebrate, but these are not good examples here, the ones that I know of. Okay, so, okay, and Joseph said, hey, listen, I was done in justice. When you get back to Pharaoh, please remember me. Say a good word for me. So now, in time, in the next chapter, Pharaoh has a dream. And he dreamed, and he stood by the river, which would be the Nile. And there came up from the river 7 well-favored cows, fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. And 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, lean-fleshed, hungry. Well, I added hungry. And stood by the other cows, and they ate them up. Did I read that right? And then he has another dream, and it's ears of corn, all right? 7 good ears of corn come up. They look really, really nice. And behind them come 7 lean, thin ears, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the lean ears devoured the fat ears. And Pharaoh is beside himself. Nobody seems to have the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. He calls all his soothsayers and his... Where is the list of them here?
It's in verse 8.
Yeah.
Magicians.
Magicians. The wise men, magicians. Finally, the butler spoke up. He said, I remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was angry with me, and he put me in ward, that means in prison, in the captain of the guard's house. Potiphar must have run that house. He's the captain of the guard. Potiphar ran that prison. So Potiphar was not at all afraid to put Joseph in charge of things in the prison. Okay? And he tells him the story of the dreams of the butler and the baker. So Pharaoh says, bring him up. We got to have to hear from this fellow. So now Joseph is brought up out of prison. It says that he was 30 years old when he was brought up out of prison. 30 is the number of what? Number of maturity. Okay? Joseph was 30. Who else was 30?
Jesus
was 30 when he began his ministry. Are there any other examples? There are. I can't remember what they are right now. David. David. David was 30. Yeah. Yeah, David was 30. Yeah, David was 30 when he became king. So 30 is the number of maturity, the number of the age to come to where we should be able to rule and reign over our lives. And, you know, I believe there is something to this number, because I believe that God calls a certain accountability at the age of 30. As I can remember clearly in my life, as I passed from 29 into 30, I was not doing well. And probably up to 31, maybe possibly 32, I was not doing well in my spiritual life. But God began to call me to accountability. In other words, it's like He's saying, listen, it's now or never. I'm going to deal with you, and you're going to get this thing right in your life if you're ever going to get it right. So knuckle down and start letting God discipline you, and start hearing what God has to say to you if you want to come into among the sons of God, come into rule and reign with Christ. So yes, Joseph was 30, and in verse 25, he said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. The two dreams, it's one dream. Means the same thing. Okay? God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, this brings some very interesting discussion about God. How much of this is God in control of?
All of it.
In other words, God could have stopped the famine. Could He not?
Could have stopped a lot of things in Joseph's life too.
Yeah, he could have. What he was basically saying is, look, this is what I intend to do. And here's how I'm going to show you how to get through what I'm going to bring on the earth. And I believe this is what God is showing us in these end times now. This is what's coming upon the earth. I mean, there's an abundance of word that God has given. Dream, vision, word of God, mouth of Jesus, angelic visitation to John. I mean,
prophets,
yes. Here's what's coming. Now, the fact is, the fact that we have lived 40 years or whatever it is since we first began hearing this word does not mean that the word is not true. Okay? But this is what God is saying. This is what's coming, and He gave Joseph the wisdom. Here's how you're going to deal with it. Okay? This is my wisdom to you. And He gave that wisdom to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh acknowledged it and accepted it and said yes. Because God had to stir the heart of Pharaoh also to accept the word that Joseph was bringing to him. Okay. And so Egypt was saved, yes. Wicked Egypt, yes. And in the saving of Egypt, God's people were saved. Now, God had told Abraham, remember, go back to the word when it was a fire that passed through or something, and God said to Abraham, look, your seed is going to be in bondage for 400 years. In other words, it's going to be 400 years from now that they will come out of bondage. And then He said, but I will deal with the people that oppress them. Now, at this point, Egypt is not oppressing the Hebrew people. But there arose a king who knew not Joseph. Amen. And he began to put oppression on the people of God. So, yes, here again, here again is a measure of dreams that Joseph had that saved a nation, that saved the world, shall we say, it saved that whole region of the world because God had a way. Now, God doesn't always do it that way, does He? God doesn't always say, well, there's a famine, I want you to store up 7 years of food or anything like that. He doesn't say that every time. Sometimes He has a different way. But you cannot put God into a recipe. The same thing for healing. You cannot say, this is the way God always heals. Okay? You can't say that. God doesn't always heal the same way. You can't say God always answers thus and thus, because He doesn't always do it that way. Well, praise the Lord.
Good thing you stopped letting me. because I would have stayed here and stayed here and said, this is really good.
Well,
this is like the old country buffet of the Bible.